This morning, Lord, we open up your word afresh, seeking you, seeking the help of the Holy Spirit to help us in every aspect of teaching and understanding and applying to our lives these things. We ask your help, thanking you for it in advance, in Jesus' name, amen. One of the most pressing and oftentimes frustrating thing for us as Christians is knowing what the Lord's will is for us. What is His will? How do we know it? How do we find it? What's His will for me today? What's His will for these things that we find in life? We want to know His will. We need to know His will so that we're able to live and do life right. We want to make sure that what we do counts. We want to make sure that what we do will reach and help others to know Christ. We want to be building treasure in heaven, which is done through our obedience and through our working for Him wherever we are, sharing Him, sharing His Word, living as a testimony, making sure that your life is lived the way it should, so that when people see you, even if you don't say anything, they're going to know that there's something different about you because of the way you live, the way you act, and the things that you do and don't do. It's not a bunch of lists of do's and don'ts, but it's a list of serving Him. Because there are going to be things that you're going to do, and there's going to be things that you're going to stay away from because they're not honoring to the Lord, and you don't want to be a stumbling block to anyone. You want to make sure that you can pave a straight path for someone to follow so they can come to know Jesus. What we've been attempting to do is help us to discover how we can do this so that we eliminate this frustration and to help us be effective for the Lord in our lives. Really, knowing His will shouldn't be a frustrating thing, and yet so often it is. What do I do? How do I do it? What do I choose? You know, those things. And sometimes I think that we push the envelope so far, and maybe too far. You know, should I pick mashed potatoes, Lord, or should I pick French fries? I don't think that's a big deal, you know, unless you don't like one or the other. But sometimes Christians get so picky that they get and press those issues in so many areas, and that's what brings so much frustration. We want to be bearing fruit for the Lord. In other words, we want to be doing something that's going to result in something for Him, something that's going to last, something that's eternal, being at our best for Him. We don't need to be frustrated. We want to be doing the things that the Lord wants and the way His Word teaches us. So far, we've looked at various ways, and the key is that people say we should seek the Lord's will. Just because somebody says we should do it this way doesn't make it right. Is it right or isn't it right? Does it stack up with God's Word? Because that's the final decision maker. Many of these we've sought and bought into ourselves from time to time. But are they right or not? Learning the truth can often be hard, especially when we are learning things that may go contrary to what we just thought was always right. We just did those things. We didn't see many results, but we did them anyways. And now when you learn new truth, it's like they say, teaching an old dog new tricks. You have to break the habits. You have to break the patterns of thoughts that weren't necessarily right and develop new thought patterns. Thought patterns that are based on the truth of God's Word. Because we may have to change our perspective. We may have to change the things and the way we look at things when we really understand what God's truth is. We've done this so that we are aware, and teaching this so that we're aware of errors in this all-important area of our lives. And there are a lot of errors out there. And we want to make sure that we're not part of them or not buying into any of them. You see, unless we're aware of the problems that exist out there, we may fall victim to them. And that's why we can't be, as Christians, sticking our head in the sand and just hoping everything is going to be okay and everything is going to go all right. We're to be proactive as Christians. We're to be involved. We're to be engaged. We're in a war. And we're in a war that Christ has already won, but we still have to fight the battles. And those battles come to us each day in different forms and in different ways. And we want to make sure that we're meeting them head on, knowing who we are in Christ, knowing how to use His Word to stand against those things that seem right. Remember, the things that the enemy brings your way aren't always going to be gross and ugly and heinous. The scripture says he takes on like an angel of light. He can bring things that look so right. He can bring things that look so good, but they're just a little bit off. And that little bit off is what matters. If you're building an engine and you're working on an engine and you're making some things, well, you know, this is only a 16th off, so what? Until you put it together and then things don't work well and you realize that that 16th of an inch made all the difference in the world. Or if you're building a building and you're just a little bit off, it's going to show in the end. So we see that these errors, and when he comes as an angel of light and he gives us deception, because that's his main tool, to lie and deception, we need to know the truth to say, wait a minute, that's not according to God's word. That's not right. So unless we're aware of these things, we may fall victim to them. That's why we have to be proactive. What these various ways that people have come up with shows us something. It shows us that Christians really do want to find and know God's will and how to please Him. And I'm sure that's your desire. How do I please God? How do I know His will? How do I do what's right? The problem is that many have just come up with ways because they sound spiritual. They're frustrated, so they come up with ways that sound spiritual and they sound right. Or sometimes the subject is just avoided. You know, I just don't want to seek God's will at all. It frustrates me, and I'll just live my life and do my thing, and hopefully I'm right. Hopefully I'm going the right way. Does God want us living like that? No. He wants us knowing what's going on. And so we don't want to avoid it altogether, and we don't want to come up with things that just satisfy us. We really want to know. We really want to know His will. But I think sometimes we've made knowing His will harder than it should be by some of our own preconceived notions and some of the things that we've maybe learned from the past that may not have been correct. And so we make it harder. You see, because life is filled with day-to-day decisions, it's important for us to know how to discern His will. So we're going to look into this area of the Lord's will, or you could also call it biblical guidance for our lives. It's the same thing. But this is important, and I should have put it in your outline, and I didn't. But to know His will, you have to ask questions. You have to ask questions. Will the choice that I'm facing bring honor to Him? Will it bring honor to Him? Whatever choice that may be, will it bring honor to Him? Which will serve His purpose the best in the choice I may have to make? Does either choice violate any scriptural principles? Does it violate the Bible in any way? Which can God use the most for me to be effective with my time? That's a big deal. Sometimes time today is worth more than money to people. Will what I choose be most effective with the use of my time? And then with the use of my money or with the use of ministry that I can do? Those are questions we need to ask when we're faced with choices and decisions. And those are things that we need to remember and we need to keep in focus as we go through life and understand what's going on. Jesus made some emphatic statements in His high priestly prayer. If you turn to John 17 and verse 17, it's a short verse, but He says a lot. Of course, anytime Jesus speaks, He says a lot. And we need to pay attention. John 17, 17, when Jesus is praying for not just His disciples, but for us as well, He says, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Sanctify them. Set them apart by the truth. Set them apart from the way the world is, the way they used to be, the way things used to happen in their life. Set them apart. Your word is truth. That's the standard. That's why the Bible has always been under attack. That's why the Bible has always been questioned. That's why the Bible has always come under scrutiny about this, that, and the other. They try to prove it false because it is the standard, period, for our lives. We need to learn here. What we need to learn here is that for us to learn the Lord's will, we have to know the truth. We have to know the truth. Pilate, remember? We always refer back to that poor rascal looking Jesus said something about the truth, and he looked it right into the eyes of truth, and he says, "What is truth?" He was staring truth right in the face. Truth that had already been brutalized and already been beaten and already began the suffering process for our sin. And he was looking truth right in the face. Jesus has related truth to life. He is the truth. So we need to know him. That's the key to knowing truth, knowing him. The more and more we do each day, the more of his truth we're going to understand. And when we understand his truth, then we all of a sudden can detect the lies around us so much more easily. We can detect the deception so much more easily because we know what the truth is. We know the standard for truth. And then if you back up a few chapters to John chapter 8, John chapter 8, verse 34, and then we'll jump down to verse 36. So Jesus responded, "I assure you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin." And if you go down to verse 36, he says, "Therefore, if the Son sets you free, you really will be free." See, if the truth sets you free, that's who the Son is, if the truth sets you free, you're going to be free. This freedom that comes from saving faith continues to set us free all throughout our lives. That truth comes and we're set free from things that used to keep us in bondage. We're set free from wrong patterns of thinking where we need to learn to develop new patterns of thinking. We're set free from wrong ideas and wrong thoughts about living the Christian life. And we're put back online. Well, despite all the various ways that people have sought the Lord's will, Jesus still makes it really clear that his word is our source for this freeing truth that he's told us about. Jesus makes that clear. And if he makes it clear, we don't need anything else. He made it clear. If you are carefully studying this, you see Jesus never told us to look for ways to find his will or to get a revelation of some kind in order to get his will. He never told us any of that. And if we needed to do that, you can be sure he would have told us. You can be sure he would have said, "Well, you know, you should do this and this and this," and it would have been written in the Gospels. But he didn't. He said one thing. God's word has the truth needed. Jesus is the living word. In him, the thoughts of God were all brought together in flesh. All the thoughts of God were expressed in him. If you go to the beginning of that Gospel of John, John 1:1, John writes, he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." That's a very misused verse by Jehovah Witnesses and some others because they leave out the definite article, the. And when you leave the definite article out, you can make it say a lot of different things. John put it in there. In the beginning was the Word. Not a word, but the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Not a word, but the Word. He was there. The Word became flesh. Jesus took on what God's Word was, what God's will was, and he took it on human form so that we could see and hear what God was like. You want to know what God was like? Look at the life of Jesus. Study the life of Jesus. Look at all the things that he was and what he did. And what he wants us to be is seen in his life because he wants us to copy him. He wants us to reflect what he does. The only way to know about the living word and his commandments, of course, is through the Bible. God never left us hanging by some shoddy tradition about learning his will. He never left us up to some superstitious thing or some, you know, little thing, "Well, if you do these things in a certain way, then you're going to know my will." He didn't do that. He never told us to look for signs. He never told us to look for secret messages. Or he never told us to listen for whispering voices in your ear. He never told us that. Jesus never taught us to go by what we usually go by. What is that? Our changing feelings. The weather changes on a dime in Michigan. So do your feelings. And if you're going to go by your feelings to understand God's will, you're going to be all messed up. And a lot of people are all messed up because they go by their feelings, their changing feelings, or their impressions. "Well, I got this impression." So that's wonderful. But you don't decide by impressions because you can be impressed by a lot of things. No, he told us to get into his word, into what would become the New Testament. Jesus is not inactive in heaven. Sometimes I think we think that he's just sitting up there on his throne, watching the Father, waiting for the nod. When he gets the nod, then he's going to come back for us. Jesus is active. Jesus is working in heaven. He's not just sitting there. He's interceding for us constantly to the Father. He's taking our needs. He's taking our petitions, all of them. And you might think, well, there's a bigger fish in the pond than just me. No, he's concerned about you individually. And he's interceding for you right to the Father. In Acts 1, verse 1, Luke wrote this. He says, I wrote the first narrative, Theophilus, that was be his letter, his gospel, about all that Jesus began to do and teach. You say, well, so what's that got to do with anything? Here we read what Jesus was doing. In the Greek, in the original language, the word began is emphatic. In other words, it needs to be stressed. It's a word that brings a lot of stress, a lot of emphasis. Jesus began, and that's a very important concept there. Since his ascension, when he was taken back up into heaven, the most valuable teaching that we would need in our lives in order to learn God's will was given by him through the writings of the apostles and the prophets. So when he was in heaven, he was dictating his will. He was dictating his word to them through the apostles, through the prophets, and the Holy Spirit would take that and apply that to their lives, to whom he gave the job of writing and recording God's truth under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. That's why we know we can trust his word. In conjunction with the Old Testament, their writings are what Jesus calls the word of God. It's the total word of God. And not only did he guide those that wrote it, he guided those that put it all together. In other words, the Bible that we have, the 66 books, he guided those to make sure that those were the letters, those were the messages, those were the things that were chosen to be put into what we have as God's word, the Bible. So it is this word that sanctifies us. It sets us apart for his use. And God wants us to be set apart for his use. What this tells us is that if we conform to his word, that we'll be set apart from others. Doesn't say we're better than they are. Doesn't say we can look down our noses on them. No, it actually makes us more humble. But it conforms us. It sets us apart from others so we continue to be in his word, learning the things that he has for us and the things that he wants us to know. That's the plan. If you notice the plan, if you go to 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter gives us information on this plan. 1 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse 16. Peter writes this, for it is written, be holy because I'm holy. And if you address as Father the one who judges impartially based on each one's work, that's good to know, isn't it? God judges by what you do individually. He doesn't look at the group of you and say, well, that whole group is messed up. He looks at everyone in the group. He looks at everyone in a family. He looks at everyone in a church. And he judges impartially based on each one's work. You are to conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your temporary residence. You ever stop and think about it? We don't usually. We live like this is going to be the last place we ever live. We're temporary here. This is just a temporary place. We're temporary residents. He says, for you know that you were redeemed from your empty way of life. Before a person comes to Christ, before a person becomes a Christian, their life is really empty. They may not think so, but deep down when they're by themselves and while all is quiet, they realize, what is my life? Is my life worth anything? And they question. And that's the way we used to be. For you have been redeemed. You've been bought back. The price was paid for you so that you didn't have to have an empty way of life inherited from the fathers. Not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without defect or blemish. And see, we look at silver and gold as, man, I got to have that. Better to have the precious blood of Christ covering you than any silver or any amount of gold. Where's Peter pointing us? He's pointing us to the Word. He's pointing us to the living Word, not some other means for guidance. In the same way, the instruction that comes from Paul in 2 Timothy, he gives to us that, to not just to Timothy, but to us as well. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 15, he says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who doesn't need to be ashamed, correctly teaching the word of truth." Some translations say, "Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that doesn't need to be ashamed, rightly handling." I had to memorize that as a kid because I was a rotten student. And my dad says, "You memorize that and you think about that, maybe it'll help you out a little bit." It didn't help me out until I got into college. And then I realized it was time to buckle down and do some serious studying. But we need to study. We need to do what he's saying here. We need to be diligent to present yourself approved to God. We all want to be approved to God. How do we do that? We need to be in his word. And then if you go over to the next chapter, chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, Paul writes to us, he says, he's talking to Timothy, he says, "And you know from childhood you have known the sacred writings. You were able to give you wisdom for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." And then that 16th verse says, "All Scripture," every verse, every word, every letter of Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness. And so as you think about that, what is he pointing us to? The Word of God. It's there for a reason. God inspired his Word for purposes that Paul lists. Teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness are those things that he says his Word is there to do. The Bible is serious about our lives, and he wants us to be in line with that. So we see that the Bible is all we need to change whatever is necessary in our lives. We need his Word. That's the change agent. And the Holy Spirit helps us with that. You need to change? Get into his Word. You need to change? Ask the Holy Spirit to illuminate your heart to the truths that are there. The Scripture here is said to do four things. I've listed them, so we need to look at them just for a quick minute and a closer look. They teach us what? They teach us what we must believe and do. They are the standards, not ours. We don't set the standards for life. God has set them. Where is the standards found? In the Bible. If you're not in the Bible, you don't know his standards. If you're not obeying the Bible, you're not obeying his standards. Where does that leave you? Where does that put you? Put you on ice, slippery slopes. It says they also convict us of our failures of living up to his standards. Because we're going to slip. We're not going to live up to his standards all the time without messing up. So the Scripture convicts us, taps us on the shoulder and says, "Hey, you're messing this up really bad. You need to do something about it." Convicts us of our living up to that standards. The reason for this is to show us our sin and therefore our need of him. You know, sins aren't just something you do. Those are sins of commission. There's other sins that we don't do because we're not doing what we're supposed to. And we need to realize that there's those. I should have done something and I didn't. That's as much sin as doing something wrong. I should have done this. I should have lived like this. I should have done that. There's sins of commission and there's sins of omission when we leave out what we're supposed to do. And so we need to find that. And conviction, his word helps us with that. And then he doesn't just show us what we've done wrong. His word corrects us. In other words, they show us how to get out of the messes that we get ourselves in. And we can get ourselves in some pretty good messes, can't we, in life? We can really get into some pretty good messes. God's word helps us to see how to get out of it. And then they train us in his disciplined ways that God requires. We'll do all kinds of training in life. Man, we'll do training to get in shape. We'll do training for this. We'll do training for that. What about training ourselves for the things that are going to last for eternity? Paul says physical exercise is good. He says, but training yourself in righteousness, training yourself in the things of God is far, far better. So this process is growing in maturity. Note again what that 16th verse says. All Scripture is inspired by God, profitable for teaching, rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness. And so as we think about that, we realize the importance of it. So often, in this area of His will, we want something instant. But what does verse 17 say there? So that the man or person of God may be complete, full package, equipped for every good work. When you do that, you're going to be equipped. So often in life, though, we want instant answers. God will give an instant answer. It's not always the answer you want. We're looking always for yes, aren't we? We want to hear yes. But sometimes God says no. But then there's the third dreaded answer, wait. Oh, we don't want that. Because we have such an instant society. We turn something on, if we don't get it instantly, we're all bummed out. You know, if the internet's running slow and we can't get what we want when we want it and how we want it, we're all mad. You know, we have problems in the generation in which we live that society never knew before, because it didn't have the technology to frustrate the daylights out of people. And now it frustrates people. People are frustrated by this and that they never had before. But we still need to be focusing on what's real. We don't always get that quick answer. Sometimes we need a quick answer. Sometimes we don't, most of the time. But the point is, we need to be building our intimate knowledge of His Word all the time so that we know how to use it. Because that's how we can get quick responses to what we need to do in a quick situation. What does His Word say? Boom, I know. Oh, this applies to that. Okay, so I know where in His Word what He says about this. That's what I know His will's going to be in this situation, because He's already told me in His Word. That's why we have to know it. Peter adds to this truth. If you go back to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. He writes, His divine power has given us everything required for life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. By these, by what? These divine promises. He has given us every very great and precious promises so that through them you may share in the divine nature. In other words, being like Christ, like we should, acting like we should, living like we should, escaping the corruption that is in the world. In other words, all the stuff that we see John wrote about, lust of the eye, lust of the flesh, pride of life, we can escape those things that look good but can sink us because of evil desires. And it's all there in His Word for us. So if He has given us everything we need for life, that is to find eternal life, to find salvation, and then know how to please Him in life, why would we be seeking more data? Why would we be seeking more information? This full knowledge comes to us in the promises of God. We need to know them. Let me give you one example, again, from Scripture. If you go to the Epistle of 1 John, chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2, verse 20, he says, But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you have knowledge. So God has given us a knowledge. Go down to verse 26, where he says to us, I have written these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. In other words, he's warning us. The anointing you received from Him remains in you, and you don't need anyone to teach you. Instead, His anointing teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie, just as He has taught you, remain in Him. He puts that truth in us. That truth teaches us. It helps us when deception and other things are there. Why did John write this? Because he was having the same problems then like we do now. In his case, it was the Gnostics who were trying to tell everybody that knowledge was everything. That's all you needed was knowledge. Cram your brain full of knowledge and you got it. Today, it's those who say we need something more. We need another guide. We need another way to tell. We need something other than the Bible to add to it. Why do Christians so quickly believe this rather than what God teaches in His Word? You see, we all read through the Old Testament, we think, man, Israel was really dumb. They didn't follow God. We're no different than Israel. God would do a good thing, And they would follow, oh yeah, we're in God, but then they would go back to their old ways. So often we see that in our own lives. We need nothing more than what the inspired Word of God teaches us. He gave us everything that we need. This truth is all we need. This is what Jesus referred to in John chapter 14, that great chapter that deals with relationships. If you go back to John 14, verse 17, Jesus makes this statement. He says, He is the Spirit of truth. The world is unable to receive Him because it doesn't see Him or know Him. But you do know Him because He remains with you and will be in you. At the point when Jesus was teaching this, the day of Pentecost hadn't come yet. So the Holy Spirit is with you. Then when Pentecost came, after, what did Jesus say was necessary for Him to go back to heaven for? So He could send the Holy Spirit. Then He's going to be in you, and now that's the true thing that has happened. We have that indwelling Holy Spirit to help us. Then in verse 26, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, the Father will send Him in My name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I've told you. He will help us to remember the things that Jesus taught and the things that Jesus said. And then that next verse, He says, peace I leave with you, My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Your heart must not be troubled or fearful. And yet, how many Christians live with troubled hearts? How many Christians are living in that way with troubled hearts, all stirred up, anxious? That's why Paul wrote in Philippians 4:6, have no anxiety about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends, overshadows all that, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. The truth, Christ Jesus. Why did John write that? Because of the problems they were experiencing as well. So we realize that the Comforter has come, the Counselor has come. To walk in the Spirit will help us understand what His will is. When we see that John was up against the similar things that we are, he wrote the things that we need to understand. And in 2 John, his second epistle, verses 8 and 9, he wrote this, watch yourselves so you don't lose what we have worked for, but that you may receive a full reward. In other words, he's saying, as you live, man, watch what you're doing. You don't want to lose your reward. You don't want to mess that up. Anyone who does not remain in Christ's teaching but goes beyond it does not have God. The one who remains in that teaching, this one has both the Father and the Son. In other words, He's all we need. He's all we should have. We need to be walking in Him. You see, it's heretics, false teachers, that believe we need more beyond what Jesus said. Anytime you go beyond the bounds of God that He set, you are on dangerous, dangerous ground. Almost every cult, every heresy or false teaching has asserted that it's got some revelation, some new revelation beyond what God gave in the Bible, so follow us. And like blind sheep, they follow right to the slaughter and mess themselves up. We have the Holy Spirit to help guide us into all His truth. He will illuminate our hearts. He'll illuminate our minds. So the question is this, how do I use this already given guidance that we have in the Bible? How do I use it? Tune in next week. And we'll find out what He wants us to know.